I was thinking about my sermon tonight. Danielle had to go for jury duty today. So they put her through the process of, what was it, 60 people or something they called together, interviewed them one at a time, slowly letting people go. She called me around lunchtime, said, well, they've let three people go so far. I go, oh, boy. her name is, your last name is starts with an R, so I'm like, they'll probably get to you by tomorrow. They asked her a bunch of questions about being a pastor's wife. Let her go. So if ever you're in the questioning for jury duty, just let them know you're a pastor's wife. They'll let you go. I'm kidding. Don't lie. Don't lie. But no, I was thinking about this today. Right now, they've got these people on trial. Are you of sound mind and wisdom enough to be a part of this trial? So if we ran these things by you, would you be able to handle this situation? And I'm looking at Saul, and I think Saul has proven himself not to be the guy in the moment, hasn't he? I mean, if you've got somebody at the helm, Saul's not the kind of guy that you want. Now, of course, there have been worse leaders. I think our country has worse leaders right now. I really do. At least Saul knew where to stand and where to walk. That's all I gotta say. David snuck by him, but it was in a pitch black cave. I'm just gonna say that. Our current leadership, I don't know if they could find their own knees if you drew a map for them. It is crazy the stuff you see going on up there. And again, not to pick, but you see them mentally deteriorate, but to some unknown reason, they're still all there. You ever see a hearing among them? You just kind of look and you just kind of feel bad for them. You want to heat up some oatmeal, bring it to them, have them sit down in front of the soap opera. And I'm not talking about their age. Listen to them talk. I go, oh no, you've overused that brain of yours. You need to sit down. That thing overheated a decade ago. You know, we're looking at some mental decline. And here you are still making large-scale decisions for our country. And then you look at David. David was the man. In almost every situation where something needed to be done, we see David stepping in. Now again, was he perfect? Absolutely not. He repents several times, but you know what I like about him is he's got the wherewithal to repent. He don't hide it. He doesn't argue it. He says, this is where I'm weak, and this is how I fix it. I'm a big proponent of people who see a problem and put in the work to fix it. And David, he sat there. What was the mindset here? God had troubled Saul with this bad spirit, with this evil spirit, and there he is bothered, and they suggest, hey, let's bring some music in. And of course, it's just the Lord's way of bringing David onto the stage so that everybody in the court could get to know him, that the Israelites could see this guy that he had made to be king. Now, we've gone through and we're looking at some of the qualifications that are mentioned of him. So verse 16, and let's begin verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Listen, what God was doing here was presenting a man that could handle the job. And he was revealing to everyone in the court that Saul could not do the job. He is sitting there needing music to bring him back up. His bad mood had so badly affected everybody there. Everybody knows that Saul is troubled. Now again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a bad day. You have them, I have them. I've been told this, that when I'm in a bad mood, it is very obvious to everybody, even though I'm saying nothing. And I've seen my kids do that, where I'll just look at them and I'll go, that must be what they're talking about. You ever have that happen? Someone goes, are you okay? And you had no idea that anybody could tell that you were fuming over something or you were stewing on something. I was get there, and there's steps that we can take to get out of there. But the main thing is, Saul's attitude was affecting everything. I'm going to say this, and to us, I think it's quite comfortable, but to the world outside, they would be quite upset about this. A man who is controlled by his emotions is no man. And that doesn't sound very nice, but I have emotions. You have emotions. Collectively, we can have the same emotion. We're all sad. We're all happy. We're all angry. But if your emotions control what you do, that is not adulthood. That is not manhood. And nowadays, we see more and more men acting on what? Their emotions. Right? That's not how we ought to behave. An adult of any kind who has to go by what they feel is going to make big mistakes. A person who can acknowledge their feelings, handle them, while at the same time maintaining wisdom. That's the kind of adult I want. That's the kind of man I'd like to get to know. That's the kind of leader I would choose. One who could sit there and say, wow, I don't feel happy about this. Wow, I am upset about this. But let me cut down to the facts and use wisdom to make the decision. You think about this on any side of the road. You get people who get angry at each other. The impulse, the emotions say what? Cut him off. Blare on the horn. I had an instructor who taught me for concealed carry told me about an instance where somebody pulled a gun on them at the red light. And they're telling me, they're like, they had no idea who they were talking to. I was coming out of a class, going into another class. I was going from a class I was teaching to a class I was a student in. I had all sorts of stuff back there. What's the proper maneuver? Just let it go. Just let it go. That person stroked their ego, but nobody died. We understand wisdom. How dare you threaten me? How dare you cut me off? How dare you do this? How dare you do that? No, I'm going to cut through the problem and get straight to the facts. What is it that needs to be done? As we're sitting here, we see a lot of good things that are said. He is good at playing. What's the problem? We need a good musician. Well, guess what he was? A good musician. Why was he a good musician? Because he spent all that time singing and playing praises to his God. His relationship with God made him very valuable to this situation. Your relationship with God will change the value you bring, or the value you bring to that problem. You know, if you've got problems among family members, problems in your own personal life, your relationship with God will affect how instrumental you are in it. You really are. Even if you've got the skill set, the best skill set for that situation, if you don't have a proper relationship with God, you will struggle to get it right. David had the right heart, and that heart made everything he did better. Well, brother, what do you mean by that? If I am a skilled surgeon, why would my relationship with God affect whether or not, like, is it going to be bad luck if I don't? No. If you do everything you do as unto the Lord, if your work is part of your worship, if your work is part of your obedience to the Lord, every cut you make will be precise, every stitch you stitch will be perfect. Why? Because you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto a paycheck. That is, I tell you what, that's what I want. Someone's going to cut on me. I want to know that guy knows the Lord. I want to know that they, whoever they are taking care of me, has a solid relationship with God, because I know if that relationship's right, that work will be right. Love that. So he was the man for the job because he had a skill set that he gave to the Father. This music belongs to you and you alone. We see here also in this description of him, he was a cunning player, and it shall come to... Sorry, where am I at here? He's a cunning player, cunning at playing, and a mighty, valiant man. And the point that we made out of this was that somebody that can conquer themselves can beat anything. Someone who can conquer themselves can beat anything. Again, the modern stigma or the modern philosophy of today. Oh, you've got to live in your feelings. You got to just, how do you feel? What is your truth? What do you think? I tell you what, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how I feel. Whatever it is I'm doing is not going to be guided or better because I put my emotions into it. Because I put my own wants or my own rough decisions into it, my own thought process, my own worldview into it. I need to see what God has to say about it. Saul was not somebody who waited for the Lord. Are you someone who waits for the Lord? And not just that, but you're willing to guard things and take care of things and protect things the way a mighty, valiant person should do. We need to have that kind of protection over our mind. We need to have that kind of protection over our body. Now, what else is said about him here in verse 18? That he was a man of war. A man of war. Now, we know that we're not to be brawlers. You know, there's a difference between killing and brawling and fighting for pride or arrogance or greed or selfishness, those things are wrong. But war has always been a part of the Bible. Now, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. I don't need to necessarily pick up a rifle or a gun, and it does me no good in a spiritual battle. But what kind of warrior are you when it comes down to being a soldier for Christ? A good soldier, I tell you what, if I were to go over to any American military base and I were to go over and put my hand on the gates, those of you who have been in the military, how close to that gate could I get before the U.S. military of any branch would know I was there? They wouldn't let me close, would they? I couldn't get in and wander around. I've got that with a hospital. I'll tell you this. I know it sounds like a joke, but if you carry a Bible into a hospital, they'd probably let me do surgery. They ignore you. You don't exist. This is like a cloak of invisibility. Nobody wants to talk to me. I went to go visit Brother Tim. Did I tell you about this? I went to go visit you. Ended up in the records section in the basement somehow. Sir, what are you doing here? I don't know, but help me get out. There was a door open, I went through, the door closed, I couldn't get back through it. Now I'm just trying to find a way out. They'll let you in anywhere. But I ain't getting anywhere near a military base. If I went to the local jail, I dare say they probably wouldn't let me just walk wherever I wanted to walk. I couldn't get into that evidence room. Why? Because any person who is set to guard and defend, they're not worth their salt if they can't protect home base. You protecting your home? What kind of warrior has a weak base? What kind of a warrior just lets things happen around them? Oh, well, if that's what they got into, that's what they got into. If my kids got into something at the age they are now, I'm not talking about adult kids, I'm talking the age they are now. If my kids got into something, whose fault is that? Dad's. And yet you see the common parents that are raising kids that age. Mom blames dad. Dad blames mom. They both blame society. Everybody puts it down on the kid. I wouldn't punish my kids if they were on the television and they had something there that shouldn't be there. You know whose fault that is? That's dad's fault for letting that happen. Am I right? What about you? Who's guarding what you're doing? See, we don't have just rules just for the kids. What about you? What kind of cussing and violence and lascivious or illicit material are we allowing on our televisions, allowing on our cell phones? Those things, I don't care what you think about them, those things erode your mind. They erode your heart. They erode the Spirit within you. Not the Holy Spirit, but they quench it. They make you, they sear your conscience so you can't feel the moving of the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, well, come on. No, I'm not going anywhere with you. We got to deal with this stuff. If it is in our homes and in our lives, we've got to control it. Oh, that's why I don't watch that stuff. But we'll sit there and we'll read those little romance novels. I got the shock of my life. I'll tell you this because I know he doesn't listen to my sermons. My Uncle Les, love my Uncle Les. He's a real good guy, real tough guy. He's a man's man. Go out into the woods, sleep out there for days trying to catch a deer. He was a fighter. I mean, he's a man's man. I want you to imagine a man's man. That was my Uncle Les when he was younger. I saw him for the first time for a few years here this last couple weeks. He was reading a romance novel. I had to take a second. I go, Uncle Les, do you know what you're reading there? He goes, I don't know. Your aunt had it. You're about halfway through it. Like normally you're a blood and guts and war kind of a guy. All right. But no, I mean, all joking aside, you watch that stuff. You listen to that stuff. You read that stuff. And you know what happens? It skews your vision of what intimacy is. It skews your vision of what love is. I mean, here's the thing. When you're either watching something on television or reading a romance story in a book, or maybe you're watching something more gross along those lines, somebody sat down with a pen and paper and created a perfect story. And then we go to our spouses and we expect for them to fit into this story somebody wrote. Wonder why they wrote that story? Do you think it's because it's real? I mean, nobody watches superhero movies because the superheroes do normal human things. They're superheroes. And nobody watches movies with monsters and dinosaurs because what we see on the, oh, it's a dinosaur movie, you turn it on and it's an alligator. No, I just go down to Florida if I wanted to see that business. You want to see something not real. So they put pen to paper and they write something not real. And they produce something not real. And then we sit there, we see something that's not real, and we bring it to our real relationships and we expect that to be one for one. That don't work that way. That's unfair to your spouse. And the more we steep and marinate our minds in something, remember, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. What I put inside me becomes all the manner of my communication. It's very hard, very rough way. So what kind of a person of war are we being? Are we guarding the door as much as we should? Are we taking the stands that we should? Some of us, we need to be a little bit better. And again, I say that editorially, I don't have a list, but we need to be better at standing up and fighting for the things that should not be going on around us. Particularly starting off with our sin. I ought to be fighting against my sin. If you're sitting here and you're one of those people and you're asking the Lord to forgive you for the same thing and the same thing and the same thing, you need to fight harder. That's mean. You're supposed to be loving, caring, and compassionate. And I've got tons of that. You want to ever talk about it? Well, let's talk about it. I got tools, resources, verses. I got stuff I could give you. But if we're sitting there and we're getting up, and every time you get up, you fall down, you get back up again, right? If you keep getting a mouth full of dirt, there's a problem with how you're fighting. When I was a kid, got into my first fight, didn't expect to get into it. Two of my friends got into a fight. One guy took off. The other guy socked me in the mouth. I had no idea. Put me out there in the snow. Went home. My dad showed me a few things. He goes, all right, when people are fighting, and he went through all the whole thing, situational awareness, and get this up here, and put that there, and it went through the whole thing with me. If you keep getting sucker punched by your sin, you got a problem watching the dangers in your life. You got to pay a little bit closer attention to what's going on around you. Number two, you got to know how to fight this thing. And number three, you need to always be ready to fight this thing. Always. Because that sin can and will come back. Once the devil's got you once, he'll come back to you again. He's like a really bad salesman, you know what I mean? You buy a car from a guy once, he's on the phone with you all the time. Year later, hey, you ready to trade her in? No, still got the new car smell. Leave me alone. Right? Or you ever accidentally answer a question? Or my favorite are those enter to win a motorcycle. And you get 1,000 phone calls from people selling timeshares and whatnot, right? They'll call hounding you and hounding you and hounding you. Why? Because you cracked a door open. The devil invented that maneuver. And he will hound you and hound you. Your flesh will hound you and hound you. This world will hound you and hound you till you give it up again. What kind of a warrior are you? We need to be the kind of person that nobody wants to mess with a second time when it comes down to our sin. How about the stances we take in the world around us? Sin is sin. And sometimes I've got a very cutting way of saying things about things that I don't like. And I promise that I'm working on it. But I also know it's not going very well because there's some things you just got to throw a hard punch at, right? You know, if somebody broke into my house tonight, I wouldn't sit there and say, "Hey, Mr. Sir, I am so very sorry that you are so financially challenged right now that you feel the need to come into my home and take these things. Here, why don't you take some money out of my wallet? Why don't you take the food out of my fridge? Here, are there a couple of knickknacks you see that you like? And I tell you what, I get worried about that gun you're carrying. Here's mine. Here you go. And would you just please leave without any violence, please?" I wouldn't do that. Now, would I understand that this man is probably struggling? Sure. Could it possibly be addiction? Absolutely. Do I have pity and care for that? Absolutely. Addiction is a horrible thing. Being in that kind of a situation is awful. I've got pity and compassion. But in the moment, it's not words I'm going to be hurling at him. You know what I mean? So there's going to be moments where, "Well, Matt, that was a little direct." It was a very direct situation. A very direct situation. Now, why is it that pulpit after pulpit we're just beating on pulpits over the transgender thing as though the pulpits caused it? I'll tell you this, because it is a very serious thing. 5 to 10 years from now, these kids that are putting chemicals into their bodies are going to be suffering. Well, how do you know that? Scientists and people who have done it coming forward saying, "Hey, listen, this has done things that I can't undo in my life." That is not, it's not compassion to go along with that, by the way. These people that want to dress in a very bawdy and lascivious way and want me to bring my children to the library so they can sit there dressed in a way that almost looks like they should be working on the street, not the library. Men dressing as women in that way. "You want to expose yourself to my child?" No. Well, you got to be a little bit more nice than that. Not in this situation, I don't. What about abortion? That's child murder. I don't got nothing nice to say about that. You're out there hurting kids in any way. And you know what I mean by that. These assaults and these attacks on young people and women and people of any variety, right? Let's not forget the abuses done to men. That there should be no standing for that. I heard somebody, they made this point. I thought it was a very good point. If I had a Rottweiler and he bit a kid, what would they make me do to that Rottweiler? They'd put it down. And that kid would go on the rest of his life terrified of dogs or wounded in that way. Who knows, whatever damage was done, that child would take that emotional and physical damage for the rest of their lives. But a person we slap a label on and we make that child grow up in a world with this character still in it. I don't think that's right, do you? I like dogs a lot more than I like some people. Just saying. We need to start defending what needs to be defended, and we need to attack what needs to be attacked. Now listen, being rude to a person is not going to help you give them the gospel. Being hateful about something, prejudices and name-calling, those things won't help you. But cutting through the nonsense and delivering a blow to a bad situation, that's what we ought to be doing. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ preached? Did he preach love? Did he preach acceptance? Did he preach come as you are? No, he preached repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent from what? Your boo-boos, your ouchies, your mistakes? No, your sin, he called it. He had it in him to call it sin. We need to give as many apologies as Christ did, and that was none. Sin is sin. How dare you? Well, let's get it straight. It ain't me, it's God. So if those people out there preaching these things, pretending to be Christians, they need to understand how hot their punishment's going to be for that. I do. I think that there is a punishment coming for those people who set up shop and they preach this perversion. They preach this false doctrine. I'm going to tell you this. There is a punishment coming for them. So we as God's people might as well be warning them now. You want to know about compassion? That's compassion. Don't go there. Don't get hurt that way. Don't you understand it's a trap? Don't you see how dangerous it is? And on top of everything the devil's going to do to you, God's going to punish you for it after. See, that's the thing about the devil. He walked to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's a lion, right? Oh, he's powerful. He's strong. But he wants to eat. What's he eating? He's tearing people apart. He's hurting kids, hurting adults, confusing them. A lot of the stuff we talk about, and I've mentioned this recently, all we're really doing with these conversations about, and I want to be careful, right? There is things that can go on up here that'll stunt and hurt you, but there's been a bigger uptick on it, and you want to know why that is? To make me impervious from judgment. That's what a lot of it is. Because I'll tell you what, I've seen people with real mental struggles, you know, and I see people who claim to have them, and we're not apples to apples. You know, I've seen people who literally cannot communicate a certain thought because of a problem or a tumor or a chemical in their brain, and I've seen them struggle every minute of every day of their lives, and I've seen some people, because they were watching the TikTok, all of a sudden decide that that's what's been wrong with them since the day they were born. If I had a bad habit, most parents out there would be aware enough to say, hey, there's a problem here with my kid, right? So how are we getting to 18 and not realizing that we've got, I don't know, Tourette's syndrome, we got this, we got that. What was it that when we were kids, the goth scene, everybody was super, super depressed all of a sudden. And that's super weird, because 2 weeks ago, we were out there laughing and joking, and we were singing this song, and you were a happy, wonderful person. And then you went over and you sat at this person's table, and then you sat with this group of people, and they all had the dark makeup with the white makeup with the dark eyeshadow, and you're listening to this kind of music, and all of a sudden, you've been depressed every day since the day you were born. I told one person, I grew up with you. You were very happy. Whatever you've got now, you caught over at that table. You need to wash your hands. Whatever you got, you caught over there. And it's funny how when people put down the cell phones, a lot of the mental anxiety and depression and frustration that we have today, the moment we put that down, it goes away. Weird. Starts with the phone, ends with the phone. We need to clean our phones better. We need to clean our phones better. We need to fight what needs to be fought. Now, again, I did that one time. I nailed the modern day philosophy towards mental health. And somebody came up and they said, I've got those issues. It's possible to have. But I don't think we have it on the scale that we're seeing it today. I think a lot of it is learned from the device. Oh, I never knew that. If you never knew you had a problem, you probably didn't have it. A lot of people who struggle that way, they are mentally crippled by it. If you're learning about it from a 10-second video, it's not likely. It's not likely. So listen, we got to fight what needs to be fought. We need to talk about sin. And hey, not just the handy sins, not just the modern flavor sins. We need to preach on all the sins. We need to preach on whether or not we're tithing. We need to preach on whether or not we're giving the gospel. We need to preach on our service to the Lord. We need to fight these things and stand for these things. Or else we don't get to complain about the state the world is in. I was talking to somebody that they made a snide remark because they found out what year I was born. So you're part of the participation trophy generation. I go, yeah, when were you born? And it was just a generation up from me. I go, oh, you're part of the give kids participation trophy generations. And they go, oh, we didn't find them under trees. Somebody gave them. Somebody thought if we teach them to be wonderful and good and lovely, and we tell them that they're special all the time, and they blame us for believing it. You pulled the trick the devil did. You could be as gods. You're gods. We're messed up. one generation blames the next, but we're all back in the Garden of Eden being told if you do this, you'll be as gods. We need to fight this stuff because people are getting hurt, people are getting ruined. Now, why do we tell them that? Hey, Xander, can I borrow you for a second? Come here. Come here. What are you, on the other side? Come over here. Pick this up. All right, hold that for a while. Is it heavy? Not really? Cool, hold on to it. What we got to be doing is we've got to take a hold of kids this age and younger. You start very young, right? The moment they're able to comprehend and understand things, we start teaching them how to do things. Is it heavy yet? Okay, keep going. Every time in life, every life has burdens. Let me know when it gets heavy. Every life has burdens. Sometimes we get all the burdens up front. Some folks don't experience their burdens until much later. But eventually those burdens are going to come. Emotional, financial, decision-making, philosophical. We're all going to have burdens and things. But if we just lay the burden on the kid, are you still doing good? Man, I'm very impressed. Here, do this. Do this. This is what... Go ahead and hold it like that. Go ahead and hold it up. Just like this. There you go. Come on, this is a timed show. Okay? Oh, no, hold it up. Hold it up. Gotta hold it straight. You got it? Now, those burdens, they increase. And they grow. Oh, does it? Keep hanging on. Now, what's going to happen is you're going to get people just like that. I got this. Until you don't. How do I pay my bills? How do I pay my taxes? How do I do this? How do I do that? Mom and Dad, are we there to teach them good basic stewardship? We need to fight for our homes. Because you want to know what the number one reason why kids are having anxiety issues? There it is. Why they're having anxiety issues today? Because Mom and Dad aren't there. Mom and Dad aren't teaching them. Keep hanging on to it. This is you and me now. You're not helping them. They're not showing them. So now all of a sudden the kid gets into the situation. Go ahead and have a seat, buddy. Thanks. The kid gets into the situation and they ain't got it. Well, spent 18 years in my house. What'd you show them, Mom and Dad? What'd you teach them? Did you teach them? Well, the school never taught them how to pay taxes. School never taught them this. School never taught them that. Hey, newsflash, school ain't supposed to teach them everything. You're supposed to. Before you walk out my door, you got to have my stamp of approval, and you ain't getting that stamp unless Dad's going through the whole book. Right? Now, you get this? You good on this? You fine? Nowadays, I know a lot of Christian parents tell their kids, you stay here. Let me see what's going on with your bank account. Let me show you. Okay, good, good, good. All right, that's fine. Go on. Okay, now go, go. You got it. You got this. Go. And by the time the kid goes out into the real world, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, whenever they get out there. Mom and Dad know they got it. And guess who more importantly knows they got it? The kid does. Train them up the way they should go. Train them up the way they should go, not the way they should stay. Right? So I teach them spiritual things. I teach them how to give things to the Lord. I teach them the importance of prayer, the importance of relationship with God. I teach them how to handle stresses and random emotions and impulse control. We teach them those things. Why? Because that's the battle I've got right now. Right now I'm a parent. That's my fight. That's one of the many wars I'm battling right now. That's one of them. And those wars, they're always with us, right? As a husband, you're fighting a battle. As a wife, you're fighting a battle. As a grandparent, and I don't know how, but somebody explained this to me, that even the relationship between the grandparent and the great-grandchild is different. We all got battles. Are we fighting them, or are we letting them go on? I heard of a soldier recently. It was in 2002. They found him. He had something happened with his plane. He parachuted down. He landed on an island, very well populated island. Planes flying over the island all the time. People are there. There's a whole government there. Guy hid in a cave. Guess what war he was in? World War II. World War II. Knew where civilization was, knew what was going on out there. didn't come out of hiding. Refused to come out of hiding. Many of us, that's how we fight. Oh, well, we'll see how they figure it out. Well, too bad they don't have somebody who knows and loves the Lord and has wisdom and biblical knowledge to go in there and help them out. What a pity. What a pity. Are we fighting the battles what need to be fought? Defending our hearts, defending our homes, standing up against sin? Are we attacking temptation, both ours and the temptations of the world around us? Are we developing soldiers underneath us, people who can handle business as well as we are trying to handle business? Like, is that what we're doing? Or are we just letting things pass by? Xander, you turned my Bible upside down. What about prudence? It's another thing that was said of David, is that he was prudent in matters. Oh boy. This is two sermons right here, prudence. The issues that we have today, people making rash decisions, crazy decisions. I'll tell you this, a sharp axe is better than big muscles, isn't it? Sharp axe is better than big muscles. You know, I used to sit there, you know, with my uncle. My uncle used to make us chop wood all the time and go find firewood all the time. So we were out there as teenage kids just running out there chopping wood and doing things. And I tell you what, even at my best, when I could chop wood with the best of them, many of you with a chainsaw could still beat me, am I right? Right? Well now, brother, hold on. Are you saying work harder, not smarter? Work smarter, not harder? Listen, I think that working smart and working hard together, the proper balance, is what prudence is about. Doing the right thing at the right time because you know better. Right? Having the mentality, hey, this will be a whole lot easier. This will be a lot less work. Proverbs 14:8 puts it the way I'm looking for. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Somebody told me when I was a young person, they were talking like this. They said, how many of you here don't check your bank account every day? And it would surprise you how few people raise their hands. Do you check your bank account every day? Not a lot of people raise their hands. He asked one of them, why don't you do it? What stops you? The person says, I'm afraid of what I might find. Well, wouldn't you want to know in case you overspent? Well, that's the thing. If I found out, I couldn't spend anything. Prudence. Prudence. A prudent person wants to know what's going on. Where am I spiritually? Where am I with God? Where do I stand with Him? What am I doing with Him? Am I doing right by Him? Am I doing spiritually? Am I reading the way that I'm supposed to? Am I as strong as I'm supposed to? When I am approaching this thing that God has asked me to do, am I approaching it in the best way? I tell you what, I've gotten real close with some of these pastors out here that I used to look up to, and now I can pick up the phone and I can ask them questions, and I love that. Want to know why? Because there's some prudent ones out there. And I say some comedically, because there's a lot of really smart ones out there. Pick up the phone. Hey, how would you do this? How would you do that? Well, brother, are you saying that you lack confidence? Not after I research. Right? Hey, this is what I'm thinking. Hey, I'm reading this Bible verse. Is this? What do you know about it? Oh, listen, brother, what you got to do here, let me send you my notes over on that. You're about right, but let me send you the notes. Maybe they'll be a blessing to you. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. Some prudence. Where am I? Am I doing the right thing? Not all the advice that you ever get is going to be good advice. Not all of it is going to be accurate. But with enough prudence, wisdom, and discernment, you're able to pick through those things and go, oh, nope, that's bad advice. I'm going to come over here and do this instead. Right? So we learn that. We value that. David was a prudent man. He was a smart man. He was a man who knew how to get things done. There was very few that could have ever bested him on the battlefield. He knew what he was doing. There were very few. I mean, in that moment when he had lost his son and he had blew his life apart. He's sitting there and he's in this time of mourning. He's in this time of fasting and grieving. When it was all over, what did he do? He went back to work. Well, now, brother, what about mourning? What about grieving? You think that he stopped mourning just because he got up, anointed his head with oil? You think he just flipped a switch inside of himself and felt better? No, he knew who he was. I'm the king. I got to get back at this. I got to stand back up. I got to take care of things. And folks, that's you in your life 24/7, 365. You fall ill, there comes a time where you got to put yourself back together, get out there and handle the things. You know, some people, they get sick, they'll get a cold, they'll get a flu, they'll catch COVID, whatever, and they'll sit there and they'll watch trash TV for 3 days. Now your body and your soul's messed up. Come on. Let's be prudent. Let's be smart. Let's do the things that make sense. Don't do the things that don't make sense. If I go to the restaurant and I get a salad and a large piece of chocolate cake, not very prudent, right? If I go to church Sunday morning and I spend the whole afternoon watching trash movies and I show back up for another hour and a half of preaching, and I go home and I fill it with some rock music and some garbage television, whatever it is I'm doing, is that very prudent? No, you mixed your salad with your cake and now it's going to hurt. That's going to hurt. Let's be prudent. Hard work is good. Smart work is good. You put them together and you've got something gooder. Better? You got the best thing for you. We also see this description of him as someone being comely. And this is where I get to preach on me for 30 seconds. Comely, what's that? What are they talking about? They're talking about his body. He's a good-looking fella. Now, here's the thing. I think good-looking is subjective. My wife called me good-looking once, maybe twice. Now, here's the thing. Many of you look at me and go, oh, bless her heart. It's subjective. But I think what we can take out of this is how we take care of this vessel. How we take care of it. To some, it's just grooming. To some, it's not filling ourselves with ink and poisons. For some, it's exercise and proper moderate of eating, right? Take care of the instrument. Because I tell you what, if you're in a bad enough need, you need to be physically fit enough to take care of it. You need to have yourself in a proper way. If I go around and I've let my hair grow long and I let my beard go scraggly and I let my eyebrows go nuts, I got some crazy eyebrows, I do. And I walk around with a church shirt on, inviting everybody to church, and I just, you know, I ain't showered in a couple weeks. You would not be too pleased, would you? How do you think the Lord would feel with that kind of representation going around? He'd be quite upset by that. I'd get a reproval for that. But I take care of the... Your ability to serve the Lord does depend on how you take care of the vessel. Your ability to do certain things depends on your ability to take care of the vessel. So comely. He's good to look at. Now why was he good to look at? Because David did the work. Where was David when everyone was getting together with Samuel? He was out in the field working. Walking around, carrying the lambs, fighting off and lions and whatnot. He was doing the work. You do the work spiritually that you're supposed to be doing, and you're going to look good spiritually. A lot of people, they worry about looking good spiritually, but they don't do the work like the Pharisees did. You do the work, you'll trim up spiritually. You'll look good. You'll be a helpful person. You'll be a good. You'll have a good testimony. You'll be good at what it is you're supposed to be good at if you focus on doing the work. A lot of people, again, they put the effort into putting on that show. You don't have to. And I'm going to put an end to it right there. We've got two more points. But I want to take some time with them because I think they're the most important points that we have. And I don't want to make it sound like this is a cliffhanger. And I hate one sermon bleeding into another. But at the end, what do we see there? That he was a comely person, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's not a passive thing. I can't just wake up and the Lord's with me. Now, is he everywhere? Absolutely. Does the Holy Spirit dwell within me? Yes. Does Jesus live in my heart? Yes. Yes to all those things. But there is a distinctual difference between God's presence and God being with me. When it says that the Lord removed himself from Saul, he took a special blessing or a particular kind of attention off of Saul and delivered to him an evil spirit instead. A bad mood, a hurt feeling, or a hurt spirit, right? So there, again, we're not talking God's physical presence with us when we say the Lord is or is not with us. We're talking about our closeness with him and how close he deals with our heart. You know, and we'll end with this. You know, we talked on Friday about vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor. You know, I was cleaning out that little room over there. I found a coffee mug I'd lost. It was gross. Real gross. Just left it away. Now, I've been in that office. Been in that office so many days. And there was that cup. I was with it. But it was of no use to me. And I was of no use to it. My presence was there. But I wasn't using it. And that's not where I want to find myself, where I have so messed up these qualifications that David has, that when it comes down to the end, God was not with him. Because he had no inclination to be with God. I want to be found faithful in the Lord's hand. That's what all this is about. I want to be faithful in the Lord's hands. But that's not a passive thing. It's something I've got to work at every day. And I pray that that's what the Lord helps each and every last one of us with, is helping us stay with him, be with him, sharpen his hand, and that I not do anything to mess that up. Because many of us, we work against the Holy Spirit. We work against God in our own selfishness and in our decisions. So that's my prayer tonight, that we let the Lord get us together, that we submit ourselves to him, right? Because it's going to happen one way or the other, either by my submission or by him breaking my will. It's happening. But I want to be found a willing participant. Somebody who, when there is trouble, bring him on over here. He'll take care of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to be as useful as David was in every situation you put him in. Lord, I pray that be true for each and every last one of us, that we're found faithful like that, that we're true to you like that. Because, Father, life is short. So one thing we learn is that we're not here for a very long time. So Lord, I want to get it right now. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. I don't know how much longer I have to live. But Lord, if we want to be right by you, it starts today. So help us, Lord. Help us do what's right by you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.